Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. It is a thrill to be here, and my first time preaching in a location is always a challenge in my head because part of me would rather us just be around a round table and just get to know each other, and because when strangers come in, oftentimes, you know, we're probably thinking, well, who is this guy? And so it's fun to have that answered. And so I'm Joel, and on the count of three, everybody give me your first name. One, two, three. Yeah. Nice to meet you. And yeah, you can ask me on the way out. I probably have none of your names, but you can remind me that. It is a delight to be here. My wife, Toni, would have loved to have been here. We have three sons. The older two are married, and Jonathan is 28, Jeremy is 26. He's on staff with me. He's preaching today at Southeast Valley Bible Church. And then our youngest is Josh. He's 24. He's teaching in the inner city of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And he's a fourth grade teacher, and he's the only teacher of his complexion in that school. And he's attending a sister church of ours in outside of Harrisburg. And so we love our family. Josh, our youngest, is still single, and so anytime I travel, I'm always looking for godly, beautiful, lovely, available young ladies with nice teeth. And so if you know of anybody like that, I say every time I say that, my son Josh, he hears. He said, "Dad, you're killing me. I don't need your help." And I say, "Clearly, you do." And so anyway, it's a thrill to be here. This morning, we're going to talk about leadership, and I wish we could have met each other before.
Okay,
well, I'm going to stay right here. Look at that. See, the guys at Southeast, our church, the booth guys hate it when I roam, so they're going to do exactly what you do, which is make it impossible for me to roam. So, I really do mean what I say. I really wish we could have a time to we could visit with each other. You could kind of hear my heart. So I'm going to ask you to allow me to kind of parachute in the middle of your life. And like, I'm not your pastor, you know, I'm not, but I'm going to ask you to allow me to shepherd you, to walk with you. And so I'm asking you a lot. I'm asking you to trust me for the next half hour. And I know what time I'm supposed to be done. So the deal is, when I'm in a place, I try to finish 5 or 10 minutes earlier than the guy typically does, so I get re-invited. And that's how that goes. This morning we're gonna look at a couple of passages, and I just want to start off by saying thank you for your hospitality. Your hospitality has been just beautiful. The church family, you put me up in a lovely cottage, and then on top of that, last night, you know, we all had a great time with our Hispanic brothers, and it was fun to see Senior Matt up here, a.k.a. Pastor Toby. So anyway, it was fun. That was just a great time last night, and so, yeah, your hospitality is made. Years ago, I was doing ministry and trying to think of a way, what's a Bible way to say thanks for your hospitality? And so what I thought was, oh, yeah, your hospitality reminds me of Aquila and Priscilla, but what I said was Ananias and Sapphira. When I said that, the poor lady, she looked at me, she was shocked, right? And then my pastor friend, he whispers in my ear loudly so everybody in the room can hear. He said, "Tetro, God killed those people." And anyway, so your hospitality has been Aquila and Priscilla. Thank you. This morning, we're going to talk about fourth-level leadership. Fourth-level leadership. I'm the lead pastor of Southeast Valley Bible Church. I've been there almost 24 years. Started when I was 12, not really. So been there 24 years, and about two-thirds of my time is lead pastor of Southeast Valley Bible Church. About a third of my time, probably a little bit more, is as a ministry person with the Institute of Biblical Leadership. I really would love to share a lot. We don't have a lot of time, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I've brought a side-by-side newsletter. If you'd like, we send these out two or three or four times a year. If you'd like to get on my list or our list, please let me know. I've got my business cards. I've got a stack of these. It just gives an overview of what we do at IBL. The Institute of Biblical Leadership, and we at IBL, we care about leadership, so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about leadership. By the way, leadership, and Pastor Matt has prompted me with questions. And so you have questions at the end of this sermon. So one of those questions I'm going to answer right now. What is leadership? Well, at IBL, we have a definition of leadership. But I like to even shorten leadership. Okay, one definition or one description of leadership is essentially discipleship. Leadership is discipleship. What is discipleship? It's, you know what? Discipleship is me and you. Okay, let me talk about you. Discipleship for you is you walking with Jesus, hand in hand, on the road to Emmaus. But then leadership is you, Jesus, you, with one of your hands, you have Jesus. With the other one of your hands, you have another brother or sister in Christ. And together, you walk together to Emmaus. Jesus, yourself, and one another. And so leadership and discipleship have a lot of overlap between discipleship and leadership. IBL, the Institute of Biblical Leadership, is a ministry that comes alongside pastors and missionaries and ministry people. And we come alongside them and we bring a ministry of encouragement, a ministry of helps to Christian leaders and the ministries that they serve. So at IBL, we do a variety of things at IBL, the Institute of Biblical Leadership. We do several things. We do leadership training. So we do that here. We do that around the planet. We're in the process of partnering with like 10 to 12 places where in a typical place, we'll be in a place for probably 3 years. We'll go in there two or three times a year, and we're giving like 30 or 40 lay pastors who have never had college. They've never had seminary. We're giving them 20 classes on doctrine, probably 20 classes on pastoral skills, 20 classes on Christian leadership. And so we'll do that over like 3 or 4 years, and then we do that at a few places where it's we ask the Lord's protection to do that. So we've done it. We've been in Ho Chi Minh City. Some of you, your generation, called it Saigon. We were there 25 years, and we would do that 4 times a year. We trained hundreds and hundreds of underground leaders from the underground church in Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia. They would sneak into Ho Chi Minh City, and we would minister to them. And so we've trained up hundreds in Southeast Asia. Last time I was there, I was privileged after the training. We did an ordination of some pastors right on the Laos, Cambodia, Vietnamese border. And we did the ordination on Sunday. I got out of there on Monday, and the secret police were looking for me Monday afternoon. And so there's a lot of that, not just there, but in other parts. But then a lot of where we go, it's not dangerous. It's safe, and there's freedom. But we're privileged to go around the world and come along leaders and do training. So that's one aspect of our ministry is training. Part of our heart is to do training in parts of the world where when we're there, like in Africa or in Asia or wherever, we like to meet with 20 or 30 or 40 leaders. But then out of that group, we're looking for 5 or 6 leaders of leaders so that we train them so that short white guys from Arizona don't have to go there anymore. Okay? Because that doesn't make sense. What makes more sense is to train their people. They know the language. They know the custom. Let them train their own people. Because, like, they can do it. They absolutely can do it. And so at IBL, we're really passionate about that, is coming alongside and passing off leadership and allowing them to train. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Train those that will train others that will train others. That's been going on for 2,000 years, right? And so that's one wing of IBL, leadership training. Couple of other things we do. We do coaching. Hey, Pastor Joel, I never got this in seminary. How do you do this? And so there's a lot of that, right? And so we have leadership training. We do coaching. We do biblical counseling. Maybe a pastor and his wife are struggling in their marriage. They're struggling with children. They're struggling with life, and it's really rough. Or they've gone through a really horrific time, and they need to decompress and have people walk with them to think through, what was that? What was that? And it's important for us to think with one another, when we go through stuff and we say, what was that? It's important that we think through that, because we need to think about what we're thinking about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Did you know your heart was here? As a man thinketh in his heart, yeah, so is he. So when Christian leaders in ministry really go through a hard time, oftentimes it's good for them to step out of that. And let's just prayerfully consider, what was that? And so we do, counseling. So consulting, counseling, leadership training, coaching. The consulting ministry is a variety of things. Consulting sometimes looks like crisis response. When a ministry is in crisis and the life of the ministry is in jeopardy, we often parachute into the middle of that. So this happens in every church. In every church, I don't care where you're at, I don't care what denomination, I don't care what size, I don't care if you're traditional or contemporary or blended, none of that matters. If you're a ministry, every 7 to 10 years, a wheel falls off. And like in every ministry, and often in most ministries, sometimes two wheels will fall off at the same time. And you as a ministry are stranded. And you love God and you love each other, but you're struggling. So oftentimes when people trust us, then they ask us to come alongside and just think with them, pray with them, walk with them through that. So that's the kind of ministry that we do. We love leaders, we love God's people, and nobody is more shocked that we are doing this than we. Nobody. You say, well, Joel, you got to be kidding me. I'm just as normal. I struggle. I'm normal. I have weaknesses. God uses weak people to do his will, broken vessels and crooked sticks and empty vessels with just a tiny little oil at the bottom. And so we absolutely know what it is to depend upon God's grace. We are all in the same, we're in the same company. This morning, I want to talk about leadership. We do it at IBL, and it's important that as God's children, as Christ's church, that we understand some things about leadership. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 13, and before we look at 1 Samuel 13 and 14, I want to, anytime I step into a pulpit in a church, I always have like two or three or four sermons bouncing around in my head. One of the sermons I prayed about, I considered for us to do, but we didn't do, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Hold your finger here in 1 Samuel, because we are going to come back to 1 Samuel, and we'll spend most of our time in 1 Samuel. But I want you to notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, those of you from the Vietnam era, try not to break out into song. Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, right? Here we go. A time to be born, to die, to plant, to pluck up. Verse 3, to kill, to heal, to break down, to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to cast away stones, to gather stones, to embrace, to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, to lose, to keep, to cast away, to tear, to sow, to keep silent, to speak, to love, to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children to be busy with. Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I perceive there is nothing for them better to do than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live. Verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure. This is God's gift to man. You know what? I love that passage. And there's a link in my head with all of us recognizing what it means for us to be engaged in discipleship and leadership. And some of you are shocked that I'm saying you should care about leadership. Leadership is for all of us. Like, you don't have to have a title, pastor, deacon, evangelist, missionary. You don't have to have a title for God to want you to be a leader. You say, well, Joe, how do you know that? Submit, therefore, one to another. We're supposed to be submitting one to another. And if you're God's child, we submit to it. That means God expects leadership out of you. Okay? So not just discipleship, but leadership. And that's connected to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 is a snapshot of this reality that Keyport Bible Church is a work of God. You are a work of God. I'm a work of God. Okay. I don't know if you do this in the Bible church here. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I am a work of God. Go ahead and say that. Okay. Yay, that's right. Celebrate that. I'm a work of God. Okay, now look at your neighbor and say, I'm a work of God. Go ahead and say that. I'm a work of God. I'm a work of God. Maybe you already said that. So you're a work of God. Yeah. So I'm a work of God, and you're a work of God. Now one more thing to say to your neighbor. Say this, God's not done yet. Go ahead and say that. So you're a work of God, I'm a work of God, we are a work of God, this church is a work of God, but here's the good news, God's not done yet. This morning we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage which just bellows the thoughts of God in His Word about leadership. This morning we're going to hear from the very Word of the very God about leadership. Now, I don't know if you know this, leadership is in hard demand. Did you know? Maybe you knew that. I don't care if, I saw several of you that look like I'm surrounded by admirals in this church. I mean, all the sailors and Navy people. But then in addition to the military, right, you got government, you got ministry, you got business, and sports, the world of sports. In all of those orbs, leadership matters. Leadership absolutely matters. I mean, you think about the nation of Israel, well, it doesn't really matter who we follow. And so, that was the wrong attitude. And so they ended up 40 years wandering in the wilderness because leadership matters, right? 1 Samuel chapter 13. This morning, I want us to look at four levels of leadership. Now, that's kind of a joke because out of these four positions of leadership that this passage is going to outline for us, there's only really one of these positions is real leadership, and this real leadership position is evidenced by two people. I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag because this is another one of your questions. Who are the two people that demonstrate level one leadership in this passage? It's Jonathan and his armor bearer. Those are the two, right? You got three more positions on leadership, and it's not really a position on leadership, but just for sake of conversation, we're going to call those other three positions leadership, but it's really anti-leadership. It's not really biblical leadership. It's anti-leadership. So you have four positions, four levels of leadership, and the title of the sermon is Fourth Level Leadership, and that's kind of a joke because nobody should aspire fourth level leadership. We all should aspire first level leadership to be the leaders God wants us to be. Right? Notice 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul lived for 1 year, and some of your translations have that a little bit differently. But Saul lived and then became king, and when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. Right? Verse 3, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the Israel, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines. Stop right now. We're already getting a hint that Saul is not a level one leader. Saul has the trumpets blown and said, oh yeah, Saul has conquered. You say, wait, I'm a military guy, and I know that when a military company or an army or a group, a squad, whatever, when a division in the army is successful, well, the general gets credit. Yeah. But if that general is a level one admiral. That admiral gets the credit. And if that admiral is a level one admiral, what does he do? He gives immediately credit to the warriors and to the sailors and to the combatants that really did the job. Right? And so already we're getting a sense in which Saul is not a level one leader. Verse 5, the Philistines mustered to fight Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand. They came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So the enemy showed up. You know what? When the enemy shows up in your life, it's easy to become fearful, right? It's easy to become fearful. I love 2 Kings, right? 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 7. Servant Elisha goes out one morning to pick up the Dothan daily at 7-Eleven. Use your imagination. Yeah, so Elijah's the prophet's servant. He goes and he gets the newspaper and he gets the latte down at 7-Eleven. And he looks up past 7-Eleven and he notices the surrounding mountains are infested with the invading Syrian army. And he runs back to the prophet, panting, fearful, anxious, overwhelmed. And he cries out, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And the prophet says, "Stop fearing. Greater is he that is with you than he that is against us." Right. What was the servant's problem? Was the servant's problem that he saw too little? No, the problem was he didn't see enough. He didn't see God. Right. That's a lot of times our problem, right? And here, as God's people are looking at the Philistines after Jonathan and his garrison successfully attack the Philistines, they come back and they have, and then so what happens? Well, all of them, they begin to fear, they begin to run, and you've got two groups in particular that are really shocking. One group, they run to Gilgal and they look for caves and they look for places, coves, and they look for gullies in the desert. And then this is the one that cracks me up. Uncle Harold, who died last year, they take the lid off of the casket and they say, "Harold, scoot over." And he gets in with Harold and they put the casket back on top. That's how frightened they were, right? Yet another group, and they're headed for the hills in Philistia. That's the enemy. And they mingle in with them. Notice in your notes, those of you that have notes, notice page 2. We're going to see as we kind of work our way through this passage, really four levels of leadership in this context. The first level one leadership is Jonathan and his courageous armor bearer. He begins to demonstrate leadership. It really begins to show itself in chapter 14. Notice chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go to the Philistine garrison." By the way, in the verses, the latter part of the last half of chapter 13, we find out there's no armor. There's no weapons in the army of Israel. There's just two sets. One belongs to King Saul and one belongs to Jonathan. Can you imagine the armor bearer going into war without his own armor? The only armor he has belongs to the guy who he's carrying it for. Right? Talk about faith. So chapter 14, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man carrying his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah. Notice level two leadership. Saul is comfortable under a pomegranate tree, right? The people who were with him, about 600 men, included Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, and Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. By the way, some of those guys are not impressive when you read about them elsewhere in the Old Testament. Some of these guys are real losers, right? Level two leadership doesn't bring the best people around you. Level one leadership is often far more stellar in who they partner with. Level two leadership, we're not so picky as long as we can get whatever done. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." This reminds me of Daniel's three friends. Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last night. We were trying to come up with the Hebrew names, which are better in quality than the Babylonian names. But we all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember how when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, bow down and worship this God," they said, "No, we're not going to do that. And if you want to kill us, you can kill us. God can save us, or he won't, but we're not going to do that," right? That kind of courage, when I read that in Scripture, it's just, it's an encouragement. And here we have the same kind of faith, right? Same kind of courage, and level one leaders that love God demonstrate this kind of confidence in God. Doesn't mean that they're never fearful, but they have confidence Yeah, verse 6, it may be the Lord will work for us. Nothing can hinder the Lord. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. The armor bearer said, the armor bearer is also a level one leader. He says, I'm with you. Let's do it together. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and if they will show themselves to us, if they say, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. Verse 10, but if they say, come up on us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hid themselves, and the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we shall show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Verse 13, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And after the first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within about a half furlough's length in the acre of land. And there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people in the garrison, and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Level one leadership. Notice in your notes, level one leadership. Jonathan and his courageous armor bearer. Level one leaders lead with or without a title. Notice Jonathan is not a king. Here's the deal. I think, but maybe just one or two of you or three of you in this church are called pastor or elder. Probably not all of you are called deacon. And yet all of you that love God are Christian, and you're with Christ, and God's called you to discipleship, and God's called us to submit one to another and to encourage one another. Matter of fact, it would be a fun Bible study for you. You could Google some point in time all the one another commandments. And I will just say this. All those one another commandments mean that God entrusts you to be a leader. To be a leader, it means you've got to be a follower. We start off following God. We follow the Spirit of God. We follow the Word of God. We follow the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who dwells with us, right? We're safe in the hands of Christ, who's safe in the hand of the Father, and nobody can pluck you from that hand. Nobody can pluck you from that grip. And so God entrusts you with spiritual gifts. When you came to Christ, God gave you spiritual gifts. All of us have a shape. I'm not talking about God holding our fat, as we heard this morning. That kind of a shape. But all of us have a shape. You have a spiritual gift, S. H, you have a heart for God. You know, A, you have abilities, natural abilities, P, you have a personality, E, you have experiences, you have work experiences, faith experience, vocational experience. Guess how much of that shape God ordained? 100, you even have painful experiences, right? God ordained all of that shape. Why? For you to be an impact for the kingdom of God here, for you to fulfill your role in the vineyard. You're in the vineyard. You're in God's family. God's given you gifts. God wants you to lead. God wants you to serve. God wants you to disciple. God wants you to know what it is to follow him and then to encourage others on the road to Emmaus. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they were willing to lead without a title. Level two leadership, which is really pathetic. It's really not really a level of leadership. Look at verse 16. Now we see level two. This is Saul. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to his people who were with him, count and come and see, and has gone from us. And when they accounted, behold, Jonathan, his armor bearer, were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. So here's what happens. I've been here. I've been on the mountain part, the mountaintop where Saul was at. So Saul and his army under the pomegranate tree on top of a mountain, a safe distance away from the action. He can see there's all this commotion. He can see that the Philistine army is in trouble. And he says, well, who's doing what? And who's not? Everybody's here except, Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're gone. They must be causing trouble. Saul instantly knows what's going on. He knows his son. He knows. Saul instantly knows, oh yeah, John, I know what he did. Okay. Well, he doesn't want to miss out on this, right? And so as all of this is going on, and so notice how pathetic this is in level 2 leadership in verse 18. Saul says, okay, yeah, bring the ark, for the ark of God was at the time with his people. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with them rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellows. And there was real, very great confusion. So level 2 leadership is now, level 1 leadership is Jonathan, his armor bearer. You know, they take the garrison on. God gives them victory. Then God shows up with his spirit. The Philistines begin to fear. They begin to kill each other. And then now Saul is up and he's, okay, level 2 leadership. He's up there and he's got his pomegranate. He puts his pomegranate down and says, okay, well, I guess we need to be a part of this action so that, I mean, Saul, we know that he becomes miffed at David when they sing what? David has killed his 10,000s. Saul has thousands, so he's jealous. He gets jealous easy. Well, he's going to get jealous again if Jonathan gets the credit. Matter of fact, the last time Jonathan won a battle, Saul took the credit. And so now Jonathan's doing it again, and Saul wants credit. And so he says, okay, let's go. And so, but notice how pathetic his theology is. Level 2 leadership, when you don't believe in God, it means you have a small God. And Saul's God is so small, it's confined to a box. Saul's view of God is so small, he says to the priest, hey, listen, bring God, bring the box. Let's go to the war and bring God with us. Notice, Jonathan's God, Jonathan recognizes that God's not contained by a box. Jonathan's not contained by the ark. Jonathan's God is much bigger than that. Saul's God, theologically, is in a box, very small. Level 2 leadership. Notice on your notes, level 2 leaders lead only when it's safe to lead. Often they lead from a distance in comfort. Level 3 leaders. So two more levels of leadership, and as I said, there really aren't real levels of leadership. It's kind of anti-level. Level 3 leadership. Look at verse 22. Likewise, when all the men of Israel had hid themselves in the hill country in Ephraim, you remember the caves and the gullies, and you remember the one that was hiding in the grave with Uncle Mark from, you know, a year and a half ago? And so, yeah, so here we have in verse 22, when these guys hiding in Ephraim had heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed after them in battle. Level 3 leadership is, notice in your notes, level 3 leaders lead from a place of complete hiding. Yeah, they're not gonna threaten themselves at all. They're gonna be back. You know, this reminds me when during the American Revolution there were 3 groups. I don't know if you know that. There were the Patriots in the American War of Independence, 1776 to 1780-ish until the peace was signed. Our war with George III, King George, and so yeah, in that war, about a third of the American colonialists were. You know, they were patriots. A third of them were loyalists to the British crown. And then a third were the in-betweenites. We stand for nothing, for no one. Right. And this group right here, these are these in-betweenites. They're away from the battle. They're not going to be for these guys. They're not going to be for these guys. They're going to just be for themselves. They're going to keep themselves. And now that the Philistines are on the run, well, now it's safe to be part of the fight. Level 3 leaders. You say, well, it doesn't get any worse it is. Well, yeah, I think it actually does. There's actually one, that's bad. Like, that's really bad. But there's one more worse, right? There's one even worse than that. Look at verse 21. Level 4 leaders, these are traitors and turncoats. Look at verse 21. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, even also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Level 4 leadership. Okay, there was a group of Hebrews when all this began to. And by the way, if you remember back in chapter 13, after Jonathan won and the Philistines get angry, they show up with thousands and thousands of chariots and thousands of battle horses, and they have weapons and they have armor, and the Israel army has, like, you know, the rakes and, you know, farm tools. And so that somebody, a lot of these guys did the math. Well, I don't think we're going to do so well. And so they run away. Some of them became so fearful, they, listen to this, they joined the enemy. They joined the enemy. At the beginning of the battle, they had blue coats on. And then in the middle of the battle, they had gray coats on. Think Gettysburg. And then at the end of the battle, when it looks like they're going to win it, they put their blue coats back on. Okay? Verse 21. These are traitors and turncoats. Look in your notes. Level 4 leaders run from the battle and they try to look like the enemy. They look like the enemy. As we look at these four, by the way, it's interesting. Level 1 leadership is honored by the Lord. Look at the end of the passage, verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. So we look at these four levels of leadership. I like what Dwight Eisenhower said. The quote is on page 2 of your notes. In order to be a leader, a man must have a follower. And to have a follower, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionable integrity, something Saul missed. Saul did not have that, right? Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, in an office, I would add, in a church. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that they lack forth integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other, and the first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. We at IBL would agree with that. We don't agree with everything that Dwight Eisenhower said or did, but yeah, we think he's right on that. So we think about leadership, and we think about discipleship. For those of you that want to see it, one of the things we do at IBL, we come alongside church leaders and we help them think about what does it mean when God has called you to be a pastor, a deacon, an elder, a member of a congregation? How does God desire for his church? What is decision making in the church of Jesus Christ? What is leadership? What does that look like? Okay, what is decision making? Who are the decision makers? How do we do decision making? I want you to notice page 3. I've just given you some take-home thoughts. This isn't even so much really a scripture passage, but these are some applications of biblical truths as it relates to leadership. Years ago, I wrote a book, The Pyramid of the Box, The Decision-Making Process in a Local New Testament Church. And so in that book, I talk about what real leadership looks like in the course of decision-making. Let me just say this. Real leadership is not you forcing your will. If you have to kick a door in, and let me just say this. Leadership, whether it's in the business or in your home or in your marriage or with your children or with your friends or in the house of God, real leadership is not you conquering the day. That is not leadership. Leadership is understanding the will of God and being faithful to walk with Him and then being willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ and encouraging others in their walk with God. That's leadership. It's understanding the will of God and it's encouraging others to follow the will of God as you follow the will of God. There's so many different aspects of leadership and management. I found a couple of quotes that I think are good applications of biblical teaching on leadership, management, decision-making. Quote number 1, a manager needs the ability not only to make good decisions himself, but also to lead others to make good decisions. Charles Moore, after 4 years of research at the United Parcel Service, reached the following conclusions. Number 1, good decisions take a lot of time. That's number 1. Number 2, good decisions combine the efforts of numbers of people. Number 3, good decisions give individuals the freedom to dissent. Number 4, good decisions are reached without any pressure from the top to reach an artificial consensus. Number 5, good decisions are based on the participation of those responsible for implementing them. So that's kind of a good application of leadership and decision making. Quote number 2, I thought this was good. William Aachen Jr., 1970, Colorado Institute of Technology, he suggests there are 4 elements of authority in leadership and decision making. Number 1, the authority of competence. The more competent and other fellows know you are, the more confident they'll be in being able to follow your decision, right? Number two, the authority of position. Number three, the authority of personality. Number four, the authority of character. So here are some just take-home thoughts and applications of what it is in the world of leadership. As we think about leadership and discipleship, I want to ask you this question. Are you following Christ? Are you following Christ in your life? Hey, listen, God's desire is for you to follow him. And I don't know what your mission is, but the Lord's going to reveal that to you, right? God's going to reveal. God's called you to his work. God's called you to himself. God's desire is that all of us would be willing to be an encouragement for other people. I'm not sure where you're at. Here's what I do know. Oftentimes, those of us that are in God's work, those of us that are serving God, those of us that try to walk with God, oftentimes it's easy to become discouraged. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it's, you would say, you know what, I've not been walking with the Lord closely. I've not been exercising leadership. You do know that's merely a prayer. It's a decision. It is an attitude of saying, Lord, I want to follow you. And you're gonna be amazed at how quickly, once you begin to submit your own life and your own decision making and your own leadership to the leadership of the Spirit, how quickly God can use that in the life of others. I'm very thankful for your church. Your church has a history of being a gospel-oriented congregation. The Lighthouse, I've read, I've heard the stories of your ministry. I'm thankful for your faithfulness. These days are challenging days, right? As IBL, as we come along, churches, and we appreciate your prayers. I've got ministry in Africa. I've got ministry in the UK. I've got ministry around the country in the next 6 months to a year. Ecuador, at IBL, we're getting requests every day to come alongside churches and ministries. And I can't tell you the numbers. I'll just say this. There are lots and lots of leaders that are barely hanging on by their fingernails. There are pastors and pastors' wives. There are mission agency people, missionaries. There are people in ministry around the planet that are exhausted. They are thoroughly discouraged. And IBL, our desire is to throw them a lifeline and throw them an air hose, oxygen from the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. So pray for us. We'll pray for you. These are important days. COVID was a challenge for all churches, all ministries. COVID was, and as I work with leaders and I work with ministries, this issue of being committed to leadership, it's a vital commitment. I don't think COVID cracked our ministries. I think COVID merely revealed the cracks that were probably already in ministries that were struggling before COVID took place. And so if there's ever a season where God wants us to walk with him, to encourage one another, to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, and being committed to serve him, today is the day. Now is the time. And may God give us all wisdom as we follow him. We love a verse, Isaiah 60. You could just write this down, look it up later. Isaiah 61:3, so they shall be oaks of righteousness, trees of righteousness. I love that passage. It kind of is a prophetic look into what leaders who trust God, how they're viewed by God and how God is calling them. God is calling all of us to be oaks of righteousness. Now, in Arizona, when a windstorm, we just came out of the season where it's hot enough to melt steel. And then in Phoenix, when you survive that, right after that is monsoon weather. That's when we have sandstorms and we have these massive walls of sand that, you know, come in, and then we have rainstorms and we have wind. And we have this fake tree called a Palo Verde tree in Arizona. And there's like 2 inches of roots. And so like half of them get blown away every time. And all these communities, they think, well, the Palo Verde is a beautiful tree. So they plant it. And the first windstorm comes and they all blow away. And so you have real trees here in the Northwest. We have fake trees. And like it, the colors in this part of the world, you have real colors. We have dark brown and light brown and greenish brown. And yeah. So, but you know what? I love the Isaiah 60. You know what? God desires that our churches and our ministries, that we would be not perfect, but Jonathan and armor bearer level one leaders. God's calling us to that, right? Listen, you don't need a title. You don't need to be called pastor, deacon. You don't have to be called any of that. You don't have to be called king. You don't have to be called president. You just have to be called to be God's child. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. Yeah. He's called us. He's adopted us. We're his children. Get a load of this. It's not an accident that you are here. Do you recognize what grace God has worked in your life, that you were born and you were given the gospel and you responded to faith and now you're in a church and you're walking with him, you're surrounded by God's people? That didn't happen by accident. Before my dad passed a year and a half ago, he got COVID twice, 81 and a half years. He lived a great life. He served God. He was faithful for 6 decades. And so I'm very thankful for Dad. And by the way, Dad died right on time. You're gonna die right on time. You were born right on time. You're gonna die right on time. I mean, be healthy. You know, we should hand our fat over to God. Amen. So we should be careful about what we're eating. We should exercise. If you need medicine, take medicine. Please take. If you need to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. Those that are well don't need a physician, but those that, God, Jesus said that, right? And so, yeah, do all of that. Don't play in the road. Don't play football in the road with the traffic. Use your head. Okay, follow all those rules and just know you're not going to die 1 second quicker than God has ordained. You're not going to live 1 second longer than God has ordained, right? It's appointed unto man wants to die. So Dad, he lived 81 and a half years, and he passed on. And I remember right before Dad passed, he and I were talking, and I was reading an article about God deniers, and there was a group of mathematicians, scientists, that were trying to do the mathematical possibility of, your father's sperm and your mother's egg combined with your face on it. What's the mathematical possibility that it would be you that popped out? You take all the considerations of, like, you know, how often, you know, how many people your parents knew and when they dated and all the different possible people that would marry and how many times, you know, they had intimacy, and then all of that together. What's the mathematical odds? And one of these God-hating scientists said the odds are 400 trillion to one. Another scientist said, well, you missed a couple. His conclusion was the odds are 700 trillion to one that it was you that will pop. You know, I got a better idea. It was 100% God's plan for you to be here. 100%. God knew it. God ordained it. God brought you here. And at the fulfillment of God's perfect time in your life, you heard the gospel, he drew you to himself. People say, well, I found God. He wasn't lost. He wasn't lost. He found you. All God's people said, amen. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're leading us. Thank you you've called us to a work of discipleship and leadership. Father, I pray that in one sense that your spirit would lead us. And then, Father, as we follow you, first through salvation, then through growing in Christ. And then, Father, help us to have with one hand our hand in the hand of Christ, and with our other hand, the hand with brothers and sisters. Help us to walk together to you in discipleship and leadership. Thank you for this church. Pray your blessings on this congregation, the leadership. We look to you in Christ's name. We pray.